I don't know if you heard about the pastor who was new on the job. His first day in the office, his predecessor dropped by, having left the church in a cloud of controversy. But he came by to encourage the new guy. He said, if you run into difficulty, I want you to know I left three envelopes in the top left drawer of your desk in your office. Maybe if you need those, you'll be encouraged. Pastor was thankful for that. And just a few weeks had gone by when one of his members in the hallway at the church hit him up. I mean, the member was mad and not very nice, saying, you're just preaching too long, and it needs to cut down. You need to not preach so long. And that really hurt the preacher, just hurt him bad. And then he remembered that there were some envelopes in his desk, and he went up to his office, sat down in his chair, opened the top left drawer, and there were those envelopes. And he pulled out the top envelope, he opened it up, he read these words: do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he thought, wow, that is so timely. I'm thankful. I am encouraged over that message, and it's just what I needed to hear. A few weeks went by, a few months went by. He got a notice that there was a special board meeting called about the declining church attendance, and the board wanted him there at that meeting. And he was afraid that he was going to be held responsible, and again, he was discouraged. And then he remembered, there's two envelopes left in my desk. And so he went up to his office. He sat in the chair. He opened that top left drawer, and there were those two envelopes. He pulled out that second envelope, and he opened it up. And it said, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. And again, it was a message that he was so encouraged by. He needed to hear it. That message was right on. And just under a year that he had been at the church, there was another meeting called, and the pastor heard that he was on the chopping block. The attendance was down, the finances were down, he was not in a good place, he was discouraged again, and he remembered, there's one envelope left in my desk. And he went up and he sat down and he pulled out that drawer and he pulled out that envelope and he opened it up and he read it, and this is what it said: prepare three new envelopes. That wasn't very good news. But I have good news for you today. And the good news is this: Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen? Let's say that together. Jesus is alive. And I know you believe that. That's why most of you are here today. Now, I know, I understand, there are a few of you who are here maybe for different reasons. Maybe your arm was twisted by your wife to come today. Or maybe your parents twisted your arm to come to church on Easter Sunday, and so you came. Or maybe you just know that's what you're supposed to do on Easter morning, is to come to church. For whatever reason you're here, I want you to know that we are glad that you are here today, that you have chosen to be with us. And we want you to know, too, that there is good reason for us to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've sang about it this morning. We've heard people talk about it already, that the resurrection is real and there is so much evidence for the resurrection. And it's been said too, there were so many eyewitnesses. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, there are many convincing proofs of his resurrection. And as you read that in the book of Acts, what was being talked about is the fact that there were many eyewitness accounts. If you read this verse from the King James Version, it uses the words infallible proofs. In other words, there is evidence for the resurrection, and there's just a mountain full of evidence for the resurrection. In the original language, this word infallible proofs, it's the word tekmerion. It means a sure sign, a positive proof, that from which something is surely and plainly known. The resurrection has so much evidence behind it, and primarily the number of people who saw him alive after he had been dead. There were at least a dozen post-resurrection appearances, and so many of those appearances were to multiple people. He appeared to the women who had come to the tomb on that early Sunday morning. He appeared to the disciples several times in different settings and at different times of the day. He appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. You may remember that story. Jesus started walking with them on the road, and it wasn't like just for a moment and then he was gone. No, he walked with them for a period of time, and he got to their house and they invited him to stay, and they had talked all along the way, and then he sat down at the table with them to break bread, and they saw the nail prints in his hands. 1 Corinthians 15 says he appeared to a crowd of more than 500 people at one time. The evidence for his resurrection is very convincing, not to mention the fact that the tomb was empty. And the fact that his enemies could never produce his dead body. That's all they would have had to do, is just go to the tomb, roll the stone away, reach in there and get out his dead body and say, "Look, here he is, he's dead." They couldn't do that. If they would have done that, Christianity would have been crushed before it even got started. But they couldn't do that, because his body wasn't there. His body had risen from the dead. He was alive. Albert Roper was a prominent Virginia attorney. He began a legal investigation into the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And this was the question that he was asking himself. Can any intelligent person accept the resurrection story? Think about that. Can any intelligent person accept the resurrection story? And so he began examining the evidence at length. And as he did so, he changed his tune. In fact, he changed his question to be this: can any intelligent person deny the weight of the evidence? And he put all of what he found into a book. He entitled that book, "Did Jesus Rise from the Dead?" And the answer is yes, he did. He did raise up from the dead without a doubt. And because of that, we should submit to him. I mean, no one has ever risen from the dead, never to die again, except Jesus. He conquered the grave, he conquered sin, he conquered the devil, and because of that, he is deserving of our surrender to him. I really like Nathan's appeal to you this morning. If there's a doubt in your mind about your eternity, we could take care of that this morning. We could have a line of people to be baptized into Jesus and start their life with Jesus. We would love nothing more than that. Let me give to you four truths resulting from the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection, number one, because of the resurrection, you can live a forgiven life. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." In fact, for a stretch of time there in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul outlines what life would be like if Jesus had not risen from the dead. He said, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, our preaching would be in vain. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would all be false witnesses. In other words, we would just be liars if Christ was not raised from the dead. He said, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would be without hope. We would be living only for this life, and we would be men to be pitied more than anyone else in all of the world. To summarize all of that, he said, if Christ had not been raised, we would be in a very dark place with the burden of sin and the penalty for sin hanging over our head. But then we get to verse 20 of that chapter. And Paul writes this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And because of that, we can live a forgiven life. The weight of our sin is gone. The guilt of our sin has been paid for. The victory over sin has been won. Don't let Satan keep bringing that past sin of yours up and hanging it over your head. Don't let him keep accusing you and stomping on you. That's what he wants to do to you. He wants to rub you into the dirt. He wants to accuse you of all the things that you have done wrong and say to you, you are no good. But you know what we need to do with Satan? We need to stomp back on him. And we need to remind him that our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And we need to remind him that he has a fate, and that fate is hellfire forever and ever, and that has been sealed by the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. Praise the Lord, we can have a forgiven life. The words we've said, the thoughts that we've had, the temper that we have lost more times than we want to remember, the addictions that we have submitted ourselves to, the lust, the pride, the selfishness, the bitterness, all of that that we have given ourselves to, that can and is forgiven through Jesus Christ, the fact that we have put our trust in him. A favorite passage of mine is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. The truth is that God has poured his grace out to overflowing through the death of his Son on the cross, and that resurrection that happened 3 days later has sealed the victory for us. I had a text sent to me this last week with a video attached to it, and it was precious. One of our little girls, Rindley Johnson, came home and was telling her mom all about what Jesus has done for us. And I texted her back and I said, can we show that on Sunday morning? And she said, yes, you watch this.
The soldiers stopped mean to them, and they spit on them, and they took the body off them, and he told spit on them.
Spit on who?
Baby Jesus!
Who did that?
The mean soldiers.
They spit on Jesus?
Yeah!
And what else did they do?
They put nails in his hands and his foot.
Oh my goodness, that was not nice. But what happened after that?
He put more hands to keep him. He put more nails. Yeah, and he put them on his head.
A thorn?
Yeah.
Crown of thorns?
And he died. And he read it. He pushed it hard, and there was bee coming out.
Oh, no.
He was pushing so hard.
But he's not dead anymore, is he?
No, he's alive.
Oh, my goodness.
He doesn't know how to walk anymore because he doesn't have hooves.
She knows the story, doesn't she? And she knows that the resurrection is worth jumping up and down about. But I need to tell you, if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, then you do not benefit by what He did on the cross. If you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, then you have to pay for your own sins. The weight of your sin and the penalty for your sin is on you if you do not accept Jesus as your Savior. Now, He has extended the offer to you. And the offer has been extended to you today through Nathan. And it's being extended to you again through me. But primarily, it's being extended to you through Him. His nail print hands are open to you. And He's saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to experience my grace. I want you to experience my forgiveness. There's nothing like it in all of the world. It's yours for each and every one of you, but you have to say yes to it. And most of us have, but how foolish it would be for anyone to say no to Jesus and what He has done for us. We have the opportunity to live a forgiven life, to have the sins gone, to be reborn, to be made new. Let me move to the second point. Because of the resurrection, you can live a meaningful life. Not only can you have a forgiven life, but you can live a meaningful life. Recently, in a Bible study that we had, we were looking at the story of Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. And the memory verse for that particular lesson was from John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And we even sang a song about it this morning. That Jesus saying there to the woman at the well, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus is the living water. And if we drink from Him, we will be completely refreshed and we will not have to keep searching for meaning in life. Life's meaning is in Jesus. He's all we need. He is the one who gives abundant life. He is the one in whom we find a fulfilling life. In Him is true life. Let me read to you this piece that I thought was so appropriate as we're talking about in Jesus we find a meaningful life. In his book, Just for a Moment, I Saw the Light, writer John Duckworth described a Sunday when he was only three, a day when his dad took him to Mrs. Leffler's Sunday school class at the First Presbyterian Church of Flushing, New York. John didn't want to go, and he pitched a fit at the door, clinging to his dad's legs for dear life. Mrs. Leffler came to the rescue, suggesting that Mr. Duckworth stand in the back of the room. John finally agreed to sit near the front as long as he could look back and see his dad. When Mrs. Leffler set up her flannel graph board and told the week's Bible story, John listened with interest. He watched the cutout figures come and go across the board. Someone else was listening too, his 30-year-old dad, an agnostic who'd come to church, here it is, only because his wife had suggested it. "So there we were," John later wrote. "My father and I, both of us beginners. We were locked in a room full of light with no escape. The son trapped by the father and the father trapped by the son. We had come to the right place." They returned to the class the next week, and again John took his small seat near the front, and Mr. Duckworth stood at the back of the room. Mrs. Leffler arranged her paper people on the flannel board, recalled John, and again the light began to shine. Then one Sunday, Mrs. Leffler came to the greatest story in the Bible. God had sent his son Jesus to save people, to save everybody who would believe in him, 30-year-old fathers, 3-year-old sons. Jesus had died for us and then had come back to life so that we could live forever. John's dad couldn't escape the power of that story. A few months later, he was ready to step into the light himself, asking Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Not until 3 years later did Mrs. Leffler finally learn all that had happened in the back of her Sunday school room, John wrote. "My parents had to tell her the story before we left town, before we drove across the country to my father's first pastorate." Did you get that? The guy in the back of the room who was an agnostic listening to the 3-year-old Sunday school lesson not only accepts Jesus, he decides he needs to be a preacher. John Duckworth went on to become a writer. This is a little 3-year-old boy, an editor, an illustrator of Christian books. His life was changed by one woman's faithfulness in sharing the gospel, and he has gone on to change the lives of others. The story continues. Consider how silently and certainly God used a woman who simply signed up to teach the 3-year-old Sunday school class in her church. At the time, she didn't know the impact that she would have or that her efforts would be as meaningful as they became. Mrs. Leffler's work was not in vain. God used her beyond anything she could ever have imagined. There is meaning in the Christian life. There is meaning in the resurrected Lord. And we need to plug into Him. We need to give our lives to Him. The resurrection changes everything. In Him, you will find true meaning in your life. Let me give to you a third point. Because of the resurrection, you can live a powerful life. Did you know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you and for me today? I'll say that again and hopefully it will sink in. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you and for me today. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 from the New Living Translation. And if you look at that passage, you see Paul is praying for the Christians there in Ephesus. And this is what he says: I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Now, some of your Bibles will say this, that he's saying, I'm praying that God's power in you, his resurrection power in you, that you will understand it. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Wow. You and I have access to Jesus' resurrection power if we will tap into it. I want you to think about the implications of that. When you face a temptation, you have resurrection power inside of you. It's accessible for you. It's right there. The Holy Spirit is there to help you say no to that temptation. And the power is that which raised Jesus up from the dead. When you face a trial of any kind, you have the resurrection power inside of you to help you get through that trial, to help you endure through that trial, if you'll tap into that power. And that's true for every single one of us. Something happened to me just here recently, probably a month ago. And I'll just be honest with you, I was hurt. I was hurt over it. And inside, there was this temptation for an old wound to fester and to get all inflamed and to become angry and bitter over what had been done to me. And with that temptation right there, the Holy Spirit was inside of me and he was speaking to me at the same time. Satan was there and he's saying, come on, Kevin, come on down that road. And the Holy Spirit was there too and he's saying, no, I have resurrection power for you. You don't have to go down that road. You don't have to let that bitterness swell up within you. You don't have to give in to those feelings of anger. Because I have resurrection power for you, Kevin. I have a better road for you to take. Instead of going down that road, Kevin, what you need to do, I want you to pray a blessing on those people who hurt you. And I did. I prayed, and I'm not saying this because I want you to think I'm so great. No, it's he who is so great in me. And he has resurrection power for me. And I prayed for God to bless those people and to give their families a blessing. And you know what? That turmoil that was inside of me was replaced with peace. And the temptation to be bitter was gone. I believe this. I want you to believe it. I want you to experience it. His power is greater than any temptation or trial that we face. We just have to plug into that resurrection power. And here's one final point. Because of the resurrection, you can live a never-ending life. Heaven can be yours. Heaven can be ours because of the resurrection of Jesus. What was it? Just a couple of weeks ago, we watched on the TV news as in horror as again another school shooting outside of Nashville, Tennessee this time. And one of the little 9-year-old girls that was killed was named Hallie Scruggs. And Hallie's dad is a preacher. Chad Scruggs is his name. He's the senior pastor at the Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville. And when the media asked him about his daughter, this was his reply. "We are heartbroken. She was such a gift. Through tears, we trust that she is in the arms of Jesus, who will raise her to life again." The resurrection does not take away the pain of death, for sure. But it takes away the sting of death. That's what the scripture says. It takes away the sting of death. It takes away the victory of death. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 and following. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we may ask, how in the world can someone speak of victory in the face of death? Well, only through Jesus and the fact that He conquered the grave on the third day. He raised up to live again, and because of that, we can live a never-ending life if we'll put our trust in Him. And so it boils down to that. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you surrendered to Jesus in faith, in repentance, in baptism? I offer you the invitation today, but as I said earlier, really, Jesus is the one offering the invitation. His arms are wide open to you. And take a look at His hands as those arms are extended to you, and you'll see nail prints there. Cindy and I, this last week, had an evening at home, and I said, "Hey, you want to watch an Easter movie this evening?" I said, "It's been a long time since we've watched The Passion of the Christ. Would you want to watch that tonight?" And she agreed, and we found it. If you've never seen that, or if it's been a while like it was for us since you've seen it, you ought to watch that. Get ready. Get ready. It's brutal. It's brutal what He went through for us. And to think that He was willing, this is why He came, was to give His life for us and to go through such a brutal time to take the sin upon Himself. Let's pray together.